Father, we thank you for your word and what is in it, and we pray that as we open it up, it would indeed be a light to our path, that we might know how to live, that we might see Jesus more clearly, and therefore be the men and women that you call us to be while we live on the streets, so to speak. Teach us, we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The news that I received left me speechless. The news was that people had gathered in someone's lounge room, but we weren't allowed to know where they were. If the local authorities knew where they were, those people meeting would have been taken to jail. The people meeting were not terrorists, as we know them to be. They were a small underground church living in the shadow of an antichrist government. As the news was shared at a staff meeting recently, the numerous books that I'd read growing up as a young Christian about underground churches in what was then the USSR, Poland and China, they all replayed in front of my eyes. This time, though, the report was not so disconnected from me or us. This small church had come across one of our songs, and they were sharing their joy at discovering this song off our last album. And from the lounge room, they sang in the shadow of an antichrist government these words: "Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God." Now, I don't know whether you can see that or not, but as I saw the picture unfolding in my head, I'm going, this is just phenomenal. As they sang, their faith was shored up, courage was breathed into their souls, because they were reminded that regardless of what the authorities were saying, regardless of what the authorities threatened, they were reminded that God is powerful, God is sovereign. And the strengthening of their faith came not just simply because they sang a song. It came as they sang a song together. When you live in a world that's hostile to God, it's necessary for God's people to gather. In what other context will you hear voices counter the voices that are opposed to Christ? This is the power of God's people gathering. Talk of China building militarized islands in the Pacific at will, reports of lone wolf terrorists living among us tend to pollute our ability to see things properly. Towers of commerce, captains of industry, doyens of academia have so shaped our city's mind that the common wisdom says Jesus Christ is of little consequence, or he's not that real, he's not real at all. Kerry Packer told us as much after a near-death experience when he came back to life. He said, "I've been to the other side, there's nothing there." Well, to quote an old lecturer of mine, he's dead now, he knows better. Only a holy God nourished an underground church's faith. And as that song did that, so the Psalms have instilled courage in God's people for the last 2,500 years. And the Psalms do it in a deeper and more profound way, for the Psalms are God's authorized word to his people. These are words that he chose to be included in the Bible to his people for all times, all cultures, because they show us how to live not behind walls, sacred walls, but to live at street level. And Psalm 46 will do that for us this morning. And so we're going to start with Psalm 46, but we're going to start with the very first words of Psalm 46, which are often overlooked because these words are the title of the psalm. Yet the title is helpful for our understanding. So let's have a look at this. Psalm 46, the title says, "For the director of music," or the choir director. This is the one who calls God's people to sing, calls their attention together and says, "Let's sing." And then they lead, as Tiana's done this morning, the gathered community in song. 55 times the Psalms have "for the choir director" in the heading. It reminds us that praying and singing in worship are not private enterprises in church services. Everyone is to be involved. More than this, being led means that our egos, which clamour for attention or to be liked, are not front and centre. That means that we are therefore freed up to be fully human, because only in community, where egos are not front and centre, can we be fully human. And being led means we are rescued from the tyranny of our feelings. To pray by feelings is to be at the mercy of glands, weather, and digestion. Feelings are the scourge of prayer. As one author says, feelings lie, feelings deceive, feelings seduce. There is, of course, a place for feelings. They are wonderful and necessary and glorious, but they must not govern our prayers. So how do we affirm our feelings and yet not be ruled by them? Well, the answer is to be led in prayer. Eugene Peterson says, we pray not when we feel like it, but when someone, the pastor, the choir master, says, let us pray. When we join in, we lose nothing of our emotions except their tyranny. And so this is to the choir master, for us to join in together. It's a song of the sons of Korah. We don't know much about these sons of Korah, but we do know that they wrote songs, and songs have melodies, and melodies remind us that we are to participate together, for they're written for us to sing together. Unfortunately, we don't have the melody for Psalm 46 or any of the other psalms, but the words remain for us to join in together. And the final part of this title is for according to Alamoth. Alamoth is a transliteration of a Hebrew word, Alamoth, which means young maidens. And so I asked our classically trained singers and musicians in our church, Sir Nolene Beer, David Sansoni, Fiona Fitzgerald, and one or two others, why would someone write music and say specifically, this is for the young maiden's voice? Why specifically that voice? Why the voice of the soprano? Why would you write a piece for that? And the common mind is that the younger female voice, the soprano voice, is a pure voice. And as such, when it is brought into a song, it lifts a human spirit above the circumstances. It lifts a human spirit into transcendence. It's reasonable then to think that the congregation sang or recited Psalm 46 while young women, sopranos, sang over the top. And the effect would be to lift hearts above the circumstances in front of us to the transcendent God, and therefore way above any adversity right in front of our eyes. Let me see if I can illustrate this. You know the spiritual song, the Negro spiritual song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot? Can you hear the voices singing that now? Often it's male voices singing, full of pathos, swing low, sweet chariot. And you can hear the wonderful baritone voice of a Negro singer, a black singer, going hard at it. You got that playing in your mind? Can you hear it? What would happen if we added the voices of sopranos over the top? So keep listening to Swing Low, Sweet Chariot in your mind, and let's listen to some sopranos sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot.
Chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
Thanks, Nathan. Did you see what happened there? I don't know whether it happened to you or not, but the hairs in the back, not the only hair I have, stood up. And you just feel a lift. The lower voice singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, then these sopranos over the top. I cannot help but wonder if the young women's voices were so arranged that even from the beginning of Psalm 46, the congregation's hearts were lifted above. God is our refuge, strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. So this heading reminds us that the Psalms are God's song and prayer book for His people to use when they gather. This is not to say that we ought not to use the Psalms on our own. That is a useful thing. But as useful as that is, the Psalms are written for us to sing or to say together. The first generation to sing Psalm 46 as we have it in the Psalter were just returning from exile in Babylon. And as they heard the choir master call them to sing, and as the young women's voices started to rise, I have no doubt that they felt a fresh wind in their sails. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. 500 years later, six men would have joined in Psalm 46 again and again throughout their lives. For three generations at this point in their lives, Rome had ruled Israel, and Israel longed for liberation. And in the northern part of Israel and Galilee, the seedbed for faith and hope in the kingdom of God. At least one Sabbath every year, the choir master would announce to the congregation in synagogue, "We are singing Psalm 46. The young women would stand and they would sing, and these six young men would join in. James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, Andrew, and Peter in Bethsaida's synagogue. And their faith was shored up as they heard this choir master and the young women sing, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." In each year of his life, Jesus would sing Psalm 46 at synagogue in Nazareth. And I wondered whether, did it take a greater depth the year that he walked into Jerusalem knowing that he would be crucified? God is my strength and my refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. I wonder, in the year that Jesus was crucified, did he feel the winds at street level? Winds at street level are cold and lazy. Have you noticed that? They run right through you. They never go around you. Even so, the choir master calls, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter if the earth literally shakes. You see this in verse 2. Though the earth give away, we won't fear, and the mountains fall into the sea, we will not fear. Though the waters rage and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. And shake and creak and groan does the earth. Every year, earthquakes, floods, fire, dust storm, tsunamis gouge the earth. Sometimes hundreds of thousands lose their lives. Sometimes tens of thousands perish. While the deadliest floods in the 20th century saw up to 4 million people in China drown. To focus on the creaks and the groanings and the shakings of earth will only fill our hearts with fear and terror. A number of years ago, a couple came and talked to me about a number of disasters that were taking place on the planet and how some uninspired false teacher said, put two and two together and came up with 565 and a half and said, Jesus is coming, buckle up. And so they focused their minds on the disasters that were happening in the planet. And they then used all of their savings to build an underground bunker and stock it with food. And despite my best efforts and the efforts of one or two others, we could not give them faith that would not be shaken. They kind of lost it because they focused in on the groanings and the creaks of the earth. Above the sounds of the rumblings and the fearful heartbeats, the choir master and the young women sing, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. We therefore will not fear, though the earth gives way, we will not fear. Now the language here is to take us not just to the earthquakes and the surging seas. It taps into the image of the opening verses of the Bible in Genesis 1, where we read that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word formless means it was a wasteland. So the opening part of the Bible says the earth is this dark, watery wasteland. It has no purpose. The imagery is like when you walk into a teenager's bedroom after they've been there for 30 seconds, you know, like a bomb's gone off. There is no order. Everything is in disarray. That is the image of Genesis 1:2. The psalmist is saying, even if the earth looks and feels like it is in total disarray, even if it looks like God has lost control and chaos is reigning, we will not fear because God is our refuge and strength. God is still God. And just as he brought order from chaos in Genesis 1, so he will do it again. The psalmist assures us of that in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This takes us back to Genesis 2, where there is a stream, a network of streams that water the Garden of Eden, and it makes glad the heart of God, Psalm 46 says. It watered and nourished Eden for Adam and Eve to live in. The river system brought life to Eden. God and his people, Adam and Eve, lived there. The river, the garden, the life were all evidence that God had brought order out of the watery chaos. And this adds to the rich color of the scene of God living and walking with his people and his people with them. Psalm 46 verse 4 tells us that there, that place and that time was when and where God lived with his people. Verse 4, the holy place where Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. It's the image, all of that language is of God living in his holy temple, not bricks and mortar, but his cosmic temple made up of the earth and the heavens when everything is at peace and at rest. Now, Psalm 46 is not saying, here is chaos, and there is God's city, his temple. The psalmist is saying much, much more than that. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5 here tap into a very rich stream of truth that runs from Genesis through Revelation. God is going to bring order to the chaos of our world in such a way. He tells us this repeatedly throughout the scriptures, that one day, all the chaos of our world will be brought to order. All the wars of our world will cease. The earth, in all of its groanings, will be comforted and quietened, because at the end of time, according to Revelation 11, at the end of time, the kingdom of the world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign over it forever and ever. One day, the whole earth will be the Garden of Eden. One day, God will live again in his cosmic temple with his people, and we with him, and we will be at peace. Between now and then, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way. The Lord who brings order out of all of this chaos, this Lord is with us, the psalmist says. See verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We know that name. We know him by a more popular name, Jesus. He is with us. This is soul-settling knowledge, not just when the earth's chaoses flare up. Psalm 46 teaches us that we need not fear even when political leaders tweet threats to go to war, or when political leaders change policies in such a way that expose the vulnerable to more hurt and pain. The psalmist says in verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, but when God lifts his voice, the earth melts. Verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns shields with fire. God is sovereign. He raises nations and deposes nations at will, he teaches us in the scriptures. God is sovereign in control. And one day he will bring all of that chaos to order. He is the living Lord Almighty, according to verse 7 and verse 11. And he is with us. Look again at verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? The Lord Almighty is with us. Other translations put it, the Lord of hosts is with us. That is, the commander of all the armies of heaven is with us. He is Jesus. When Jesus was being arrested, he said to those coming at him and to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? This is Jesus who at the end of the Bible is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings in Revelation 19, who leads the armies of heaven against all evil on Judgment Day. He is with us. There's a minister I know whose life has been threatened more than once by a particular individual. The minister I know is friends with the local area commander of the police station in his area. And so they were talking one day, and it just happened to come up in conversation that a particular individual had threatened the minister a number of times. And the commander's response was this, do you want me to take out an AVO for you? And can you imagine that for a moment? The local area commander, the guy who runs the local cop shop, he knows your name. He has your name in his mobile phone. So when you ring, you get through all of the filters on his favourites. You ring and your name comes up and he answers with, g'day mate, how you doing? And so he organises an AVO for you to protect you. So a little bit later on, you call. He says, g'day mate, how are you going? And you happen to say that particular individual has come, is parked outside your home and is threatening your life again. What do you think the local area commander will do? Well, if he's like the local area commander that I know here, he'll fly into action. Comes around with in his car with lights flashing, siren blaring. And because he's the local area commander, he's called on the other cops to meet him at your house. And so cars are coming from all directions, lights blaring, sirens sounding. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Whenever you see a name like the God of Jacob, it's worth just pausing and looking at what that means from the scriptures. Here we're introduced to this title, God of Jacob, which begins being told to us back in Genesis 25. This is the God who went with Jacob on his journey and protected him. That God is with us. This is the God who allowed Jacob to wrestle with him, much like a dad wrestles with his kids. That God is with us. Our God did not leave Jacob, even though Jacob's life left a little to be desired. The God who protects and travels and guides or guided Jacob, that God protects, travels and guides us. He is our stronghold. He will not leave us, not even if the earth should shake, not even if the nations rage. He will not abandon us. This is quite a powerful image, and I came across it in my reading this week, and you would have too if you were reading with me in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read, but you, Jacob, God speaks to his people, but you, Jacob, I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And with all of this in mind, we get to verse 10. And God suddenly speaks as we sing or pray to him. Or better, God issues two commands. He doesn't invite us. He doesn't make suggestions to us. He makes two commands to us and to all the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Take your eyes off circumstances. Take your eyes off the earthquakes, the floods, and the fire. Take your eyes off the wars and the politicians and the sabering, rattling nations. Be still. Still your anxiety. Still your heart rate. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I will be exalted, he says in verse 10. There will come a day when all earth will bow its knee before the sovereign God that you and I now worship and serve. On that day, we will see Jesus and his anointed one, we will see God and his anointed one, Jesus the Christ, in all their splendor, in all their glory, in all their power. And on that day, all who take refuge in Jesus now, they will be very happy. According to Psalm 2, they will be happy because the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, has welcomed us home. Until that day, still your soul before him. Meditate on him until you can quieten your soul. Meditate on his word until you can quiet your soul, even at street level, where the cold winds race through you. When your heart is anxious, when worries begin to consume you, or the long shadows of fear and doubt begin to fall across your path, pause. Just pause. Meditate on, remind yourself that the Lord of hosts is with you. Remind yourself that the God of Jacob has not stopped traveling with you. You may recall when we opened up Psalm 1 and 2 that the word meditate is used of a lion growling in Isaiah 31. And I talked about then the lion with that guttural delight in the food. You know, this is good. As I reflected more on that image, it's not just the lion enjoying his meal. It's him with his paws over the meal. For he will not let anyone take the meal from him. Meditate on the word like a lion. Hold on to the word. Practice this meditation until you are able to instantly settle your soul when the winds at street level threaten to undo you. It can happen, but it needs the practice of the discipline of meditation. And then maybe you will sing these words with confidence. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. And we're going to try something here with a video. I'm going to play a video clip, we hope. No sound. I captured this when I was in Uganda earlier this year, and as the people were singing, I asked someone next to me, what are they singing? And they said they were singing that Christ is the victor. Now, when Ugandans sing that Christ is the victor, it's not like me. Okay, well, they can sing and they can move. But they sang that song as victors. They sang it with a little sass and a little attitude. So I want you to look at their faces and how they dance. Don't try this at home because you'll do hips and stuff. But let's see, can we do this video? Okay. That is the dance of sass and attitude. Christ is the victor. Who else commands the hosts of heaven? Only a holy God. God is our refuge and our strength. And why wouldn't we sing with confidence and gusto? Paul wrote in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.